Now we're turning for our scripture reading tonight, or this morning rather, to 2 Timothy, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, and to chapter 1 of that epistle. 2 Timothy, which is Paul's last epistle that he wrote, very near to the time of his death, and it is to young Timothy that he is writing here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof perisheth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We bless thee for the fact that it is exhortation to our hearts. It comes, our God, as a comfort, but also as a rebuke and as a stimulus to go forward. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst enable us to go on and go through with thee. We think of how thou didst say to Moses on the banks of the Red Sea, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And so we pray that we might go forward in thy strength, in thy power, and in thy might today. Help us to follow thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to take as a text today the sort of middle words of verse 6, which says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Some times people do not like the preacher to be too demanding. People can take a certain amount of admonition, but when it becomes constant, then perhaps people react badly and rebel.
And sometimes the preacher can be accused of haranguing his congregation. Now, any preacher should be very careful not to do that, because it's easy to get a bee in your bonnet about something and keep on harping on one string or in a couple of strings. And we need to make sure that we are preaching the whole counsel of God and bringing the comfort of the Scriptures and the encouragement of the Scriptures, as well as the rebukes of the Scriptures. However, we live in a day when much of authority is people do not look to authority as they once did. There is that rebellion in many places against authority. And you have the awful situation where even in hospitals, where doctors and nurses, they have to have security staff to make sure that the people that are there do not attack them. And we need to be careful that we do not imbibe the spirit of the age, what does not take to authority or into instruction. And when it comes to God's word, we need to make sure that we listen to what the word of God has to say. Now, here is a word of exhortation to young Timothy in our text. Timothy had the privilege of a gospel heritage. He had been brought up under the influence of a godly grandmother, Lois, and his mother was a dear Christian lady by the name of Eunice. And Timothy had been taught from a child the Holy Scriptures, and he had been saved young in life, and he was showing much promise in his life. So much so that when there was a lot of trouble in Corinth, Paul sent Timothy from Ephesus to Corinth to be of some use in allaying the strife and of settling the church that was there. But apparently, the people did not take to Timothy, and they treated him with contempt and treated him grievously and insulted him. And he was very much discouraged, and he went away, and it seemed as if his task was a failure. And Paul then had to send in Titus, and he apparently was a giant in the gospel, and he was able to do the task and strengthen the people. But Timothy seemed to have failed. Then you look at the exhortations in the two letters that we have to Timothy from Paul, and you get a picture of this man's character. He is a man who is modest. He is shy. He is retiring. In the first letter, in the fourth chapter, and the 11th and 12th verses, Paul says to him, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth." And then in the first chapter of the second epistle here, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me his prisoner." And then it says in the second chapter of this second epistle here, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So Paul is exhorting this young man, take a stand. Don't be backing down. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. And he's speaking to this shy young minister, and he seems that he wants to build him up and to help him and to thrust him forward, and not to conceal himself, but as it were to stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul Young loved young Timothy very deeply, and he wanted to be strong, and he wanted to be stalwart and fearless and courageous and energetic. And here he urges him in our text. He says, that thou stir up the gift of God that is within thee. The word "stir up" there speaks of the stirring of coals. That is the connotation. And he wants Timothy, as it were, to stir up the flame of God in his life. He says in the fourth verse, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." And here he says, "Stir up the gift of God that is within thee." He wants the fire to burn brightly again. And you know, it is a word of exhortation to us. Maybe as we look at our lives today, we have to confess that the fire is not burning as brightly as it should. We have to confess that the light that once shone out from our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ has begun to grow dim. Old General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, and I quote, "The tendency of the fire is to go out. Watch the fire in the altar of your heart." Jim Elliot, who was a missionary to the Wandani tribe in Ecuador, his life is recorded by his wife in that book, Through Great Gates of Splendor. Eventually he was put to death with some other missionaries that were with him by tribal warriors that he was trying to reach. But he asked one time, Jim Elliot, he said, "Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dead asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be aflame." And I ask each one of us, and I ask myself today, the same question that Jim Elliot asked. Am I ignitable? Can God put the fire back in my heart? Can God stir up the flame? God says here, Paul says, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee." There are a number of things about that exhortation that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is the danger employed, or the danger implied rather. And when you look at the actual words here, he says, "Stir up the gift of God that is in thee." Those words are a command. They are given as a command to this man. And it speaks in the original language of a progressive, continuous action. Keep on stirring the gift that is within thee. And it means keep the flame going. Now, it is likely that the flame in the life of Timothy had not grown cold. It wasn't that Paul was here giving him some kind of rebuke that he had let the coals of fire grow dim in his life. He's saying, "Your heart is aflame, put more fuel on the fire. Keep the fires burning." Thomas Guthrie, the old preacher, said, "There's no necessary suggestion that Timothy had lost his early fire, although undoubtedly, like every Christian, he needed an incentive to keep the fire burning at full flame." And we know the danger, men and women, of letting the fire go out. We can let the fire grow dim. We're speaking about a spiritual glow. And maybe the glow in our lives, that spiritual glow, has become a little bit faint. The fire maybe has almost gone out. And we think of how when there is that fire in our hearts, there is that power. The fire speaks of power. It speaks of heavenly warmth. It speaks of the stirring of the Spirit of God in our lives. It speaks of going forward. When we have a fire in our bones and in our heart, we're energized, we're zealous, we're enthusiastic. And when there's a fire, all sorts of wonderful things begin to grow and flourish. When there's a heat, things start to grow. The flowers start to grow. And blessings start to grow. And when there's a fire, all sorts of wonderful things begin to grow. Not only does the fire make us grow, but it secures us. You think of when the night falls, the explorer is out in the jungles, lights the fire to make sure that the predators that are all around, the animals that are there, do not approach. Or when you're out camping, you might light a fire to keep away the mosquitoes. And we think of how the spiritual fire will keep the beast at bay and will keep away the insect that carries the plague. Our fire is our defense. We think of the Lord, how he is described in the book of Isaiah as being clad with zeal as a cloak. And that cloak of zeal was encasing him in an armor, as it were, and he was filled with that zeal to do God's will. Not only does the fire cause things to grow, and not only does the fire secure and protect us, but the fire burns up all the old dross and it purifies. And when the fire burns in the heart, those old things that enter in, they're quickly burned up. They're not allowed to linger. When the fire begins to grow dim, then those things begin to linger there. And things get in. And ungodly things and things that should not be there. Those things begin to enter when the fire grows dim. When we have the fire, the old boiler begins to be energized, and we're able to go forward. Now I wonder today, is the fire of God burning in your life? Has it got to be said of you as it was said to the church at Ephesus? God said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Is there that fire in our hearts? And you know the reason why the fire goes out. Perhaps it's because of familiarity. Maybe you have become familiar with the things of God and with the worship of God. And maybe you become tired with the hymns and tired with the ritual, as it were, the liturgy, if we put that term on it, of worship. You want a little bit more excitement. And I think sometimes that's the explanation for the charismatic movement. Those churches seem to offer something new. And there is a new style of worship, and new choruses. And my, it's new, and so we go for the new. But you know, if the fire in your heart is not burning, thou will soon grow stale. Thou will soon grow familiar. And you know, if we're walking with God, and if God is there with us in the midst, things will never grow stale. It'll always be new. You'll always find something new when you meet with God in the midst of His Word or in the place of prayer. It will never become familiar. Maybe frustration has caused the fire in your life to grow cold. You know, you can get frustrated with others or with the circumstances that you face in your life. Or maybe it's because somebody has come and thrown a big bucket full of cold water on your plans, and there you were, and you were zealous for God, and you were enthusiastic, and you wanted to do something, and there somebody come and just threw a big bucket of cold water across all your enthusiasm, and you're frustrated. Maybe the lack of zeal is because of those around you, and their lack of zeal. And then you can become cold because of failure. Maybe there have been setbacks that you've experienced, and you have gone out and sought to witness, and you haven't seen much done. You sought to bring your loved ones in on the side of the gospel and tell them about the Lord Jesus, and maybe you have been rebuffed. You know, those failures at times can cause us to grow cold. We always need to remember that we're on the victory side. We need to remember that Satan to Jesus must bow. But you know, maybe today as you sit in this meeting, you have got to acknowledge the danger that the flame that should be kindled in your heart, that flame of enthusiasm and zeal for the Lord, has grown dreadfully cold. But not only do we see the danger implied, but look at the duty instructed. God says here through Timothy, or through Paul to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. What is the duty in regard to the spiritual? Well, notice the focus of the admonition here. It is to stir up the gift of God that is within thee. God has given every one of His people a gift. God has given as a measure of gifts. And He has given us His grace and our gifts. And every one of us have different gifts. No two are going to have the same gifts. No man is exactly like the other man, or no Christian like the other one. And there will be a gift and there will be a talent that God has given you. Now if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, you'll read all about these gifts. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, all those chapters tell us about the different types of gifts. But I want you to notice that what he says is, as he describes the gifts, that each one of them is interlinked. No gift should be lost or can be lost to the church without the whole of the body suffering. Because if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verses 14 or so, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many." And he says, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But God has set members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." And you notice that all the members are interconnected. And you might say, "I haven't many gifts and I haven't many talents." But every talent is necessary. Every gift is necessary. It may be small, it may be feeble, but it is necessary. And you might be the little finger, but we need the little finger. You may be a toe, but we need the toe. We all need these gifts. And Paul says, stir up that gift. Stir it up. Don't lose it. Don't let it lapse. Don't let it lie there. Use it. Are you using your gifts? Are you using the gift that God has given you? It may be a gift of health. It may be a gift of charity. It may be a gift of preaching. It may be all these different kinds of gifts. But God says, stir it up. Make sure it's fanned into a flame. And then he says to Timothy that this gift had been given to him by laying on of hands. Now, it may be that Paul had laid hands on Timothy when he was saved or sometime in his life. It may be the laying on of ordination, because we read in 1 Timothy 4 and 14 how it speaks of the laying on of hands of the presbytery. But however he got that gift, and however perhaps this was the enhancing of the gift by the laying on of hands, however this gift had come, there was a gift that God had given him. And God wanted that gift to flourish, to grow. He wanted it to be used. There was a president one time of a company in America, and it was a very flourishing company, and they had a new product, and this president and another young executive went around the country going to different places and fairs, and they were selling this new product in different parts of the southwest of America. And they drove to each city and back again, and this president, he was a Christian, and he wanted to get back every Saturday night to make sure that he was at church on Sunday. He was a fine Christian man, but like many of the rest of us, maybe didn't speak about his faith as much as he should. Now, one day they were driving down the highway in Texas, and the younger man said to his boss, he said to him, "You know, sir, in these last number of weeks, you know, we have driven the equivalent of 3 times round the world." The man says, "I didn't realize it was as far as that." He says, "Yeah, we've just passed 75,000 miles in these journeys." And the young man said to the executive, he said, "You know, in all that time that I've been in your company, and I think I've got close to you, I think we have got very close in these last number of months, and I can see that you're a very fine man, and you're the finest Christian I have ever known." And he said to the president, "You know," he says, "I've looked at you, and you've got something that I haven't got." But he said, "In all the time that we have driven about together," he said, "I have longed that you would speak to me about your faith. And in all the time that we have been journeying together, equivalent of 3 times round the world," he says, "you've never spoken to me about your faith." And the man stopped the car and took out his Bible and began to speak to the man. And that Lord's Day in a church that they went to, the man, it was one of those church where they went down the aisle, and the man, the president, he saw that young man, that executive, go down the aisle for salvation. And the executive went down the aisle too to confess his failure, and he said, "Never again will I let myself not speak about my Saviour." You know, we can fail the Lord. We can fail to let those talents that God has given us be caused to flame up into a flame. We notice the focus of the admonition. But look also at the factors of the admonition. Look at how we are to fan this flame. You notice that Paul gives the young Timothy here certain things. He directs him to his family, and he speaks about the faith that he had from a child. And then he says in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And he points out in that what Paul or Timothy has to preach is the testimony, not of himself, but it is the testimony of our Lord. He's proclaiming Christ. He's proclaiming God's way of salvation. And you know, when Timothy was caused to remember the sublimity of the gospel and the saving power of the gospel and the wonderful Savior that he served, he was encouraged to go out and do something for him. But look at the force of the admonition. It's a command. This was something for Timothy to do. The stirring up here involves human responsibility. Timothy, stir up the flame of God that's in you. He's saying to Timothy, you do this. You know, you can neglect to stir up the flame. Maybe you've grown cold, and dear friend, the reason you've grown cold is that you have neglected this command to stir up, to fan up the flame of zeal that's in your heart. We need to make sure that flame does not lose its intensity and its brightness. But there's something for us to do. God wants us to do it. Stir it up. And I wonder today, is there going to be that stirring? Is there going to be that stirring in our hearts? Are we going to get down on our knees today, child of God, and ask God to give us back that love that once we had, to give us back that desire that once we had so much of, and to go forward and stir up the flame that's in our hearts? So we notice the danger implied and the duty instructed. But one more thing, I want you to see the delight in Christ. Because, thank God, when the flame begins to grow again, revival takes place. There's a revival in our hearts. And one of the things that will happen when revival comes and our hearts are stirred is that it will unite. Differences are put away. Grudges are forgiven. People get right with God and they get right with one another. The elders come together and the deacons unite and the pastor and the people come together and the people themselves, they unite one with another, and there is that unity. Not only does it unite, but it excites. When people have a zeal and a fire for God, there is a stirring and an excitement. There's no need for advertising. When our hearts are stirred, because people will come to see us burn, it will excite. Number three, it will ignite. This, we speak of the fire, and fire spreads. Fire spreads. And the Holy Ghost works in the hearts of His people, and they're made right, and the pettiness is cast away, and it ignites. And there are prayer meetings, and there's a desire to witness and to go out, and the people are lively, and we're stirred, and we just don't sit there. But there is an igniting something else. Not only does it unite and excite and ignite, but it incites. It incites a compassion for souls. When you have revival, you see people return to their first love. You know, the question sometimes is asked, who would be a better soul winner? Somebody who has been saved for 25 years or somebody who was saved yesterday? And sadly, many times the answer is the person that was saved yesterday. Because there is a compassion in their hearts and there's a flame in their souls. You see, when God stirs His people, He gives them a compassion. He moves them with a heart desire for others. Now, we look around our land at the present time. We have seen riots in past days. We have seen the ravages of alcohol and drugs in our society. We have seen the demise of the sense of right and wrong. And there are all sorts of wicked things being permitted in our society today. Surely we need a people who are stirred up. We need God's people stirred up. We need to be going forward today, and we need to see this land taken for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be stirred up to pray. We need to be stirred up to witness. We need to be stirred up that God might have control of all that we are. Paul says here to Timothy, in this verse of Scripture, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." Oh, may God stir up the gifts and the talents that we have, and may we be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved today, you can know nothing of the fire. But you come and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and get on fire for God and for His work in this day. Let's unite, please, in a word of prayer.